Anybody else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up. We want you to be able to follow along in the Word this morning as we look at Romans chapter 8 now. So last Sunday we got into the first 11 verses. We're going to pick it up here this morning in verse 12. But let's just start in verse 9 as a bit of a run-in again, to remind ourselves what we looked at here last week a little bit. And verse 9 says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Or so that's verse 8. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, it goes on to say, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then in verse 12, we read, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So as we've been going through our study in the book of Romans, what we've been seeing so far is that we've been looking at in chapter 8 specifically how we're set free from the law of sin and death, right? We're set free from the law of sin and death, and that has all been made possible simply, as Paul said in Romans 8, 2, is through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit has indwelt us as believers. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit is in us. And so now we're under a new law, a new governing force. It's no longer the law of sin and death or religious requirements. It's the law of the Spirit that ultimately brings life. And if we've been set free from something, which was sin and death, then understand, as Paul says, we're no longer obligated to follow it. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We don't have to live according to that old way of life any longer. That no longer has to be the driving force in our lives. Now, when you retire from, how many people have retired from the job in the past 5 years? Anybody? How many people are looking forward to retiring one day? All right, cool. Now listen, for those of you that have retired, you know that when you retire from your work, you're set free from the demands of that job, right? You don't keep waking up every morning with that alarm clock going off saying, oh man, and hopping in your car, driving to your work, punching your time card and putting in your hours. You no longer have to do that. You're set free from it. You're no longer obligated to follow that any longer. You should be on a cruise ship somewhere. You should be sitting on a beach somewhere in California. Not on Sunday. Sunday you should be here. But any other time, that's all free and fine to do that. Hop on a cruise. You're retired. Enjoy it. But be here on Sunday. So, but you see, what Paul is driving home for us is this truth that we've been set free from sin, from this life that was once dominated by the flesh. That body of sin used to be the employer of our lives. It used to be the thing that we were waking up to kind of serve, you know, that was the employer of our lives. But now Jesus has set us free from that. So we're no longer obligated to live that life of the sin. We're no longer in debt to it, as Paul says here. And understand something, that life of sin was absolutely no friend of yours. That life of sin did nothing for you. It was a real drag. We owe nothing to the flesh. We're not obligated to follow it. In fact, if you do, what does Paul say? Well, it leads to death. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But if not, you live according to the flesh, he says in verse 13, you will die. That's the ultimate outcome of a life that's being governed by sin, by the flesh. It brings death. Paul uses strong language here. He says, put to death the deeds of the body. Understand that we're not to try to control it. We're not to try to harness it. We're not just to keep a comfortable distance from it. Paul says, you're to put it to death. You're to declare war upon the deeds of the flesh, the body of sin. You're to declare war on it and say, I'm taking no prisoners. I'm having nothing to do with this any longer because there's nothing good that comes of it. It's never helped me, never been a friend of mine. I'm going to put it to death. So we have an alternative to being debtors to the flesh. We can now live by the Spirit, Paul says. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will what?
Live.
Thank you. Live. How many people like to live? Amen. Most of you. That's great. Good. Good on you guys. Most of you like to live. The rest of you. Oh my goodness. Okay. I don't know what's going on. That's fine. I'll be praying for you. The people that like to live, start praying for the ones that don't like to. But listen, we're debtors to the Spirit above all now. And we're then to be those that are led of the Spirit. Being in debt to the Spirit is not a struggle. It's not a resentment that we make. It's not like this is the alternative where we go, well, you know, I could follow the deeds of the flesh, but it's going to end in death. So I guess I got to follow the Spirit. All right, let's just see how this goes. Sometimes, you know, people can look at it as though it's the only alternative, and I guess I got to do this now. But listen, living according to the Spirit, being in debt to the Spirit, is not a resentment or a struggle. It's the life. It's the life, guys. Because God has saved us. He's delivered us from the pain and the depravity that sin brought. This is a debt that brings blessing when we fulfill it. God desires you to experience and know life. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. I've come that they may have life and life to the full. God is all about life, and he wants you to experience life. He's not saying, live by the Spirit because I just want to make your life miserable until you're with me in heaven. I want to keep you from having fun because if you have fun, it's going to end in disaster. No fun. God's not saying that. He's saying, I want you to have fun, but the way you're going to have fun is living the life that I have for you. It's a blessing. That's what God wants. So he says, live by the Spirit. Be in debt to the Spirit. It's the way of life. Now, let's say you were going to die unless someone was to give you one of their kidneys. You got a kidney issue, and somebody needs to give you their kidneys. Now, that person goes under the knife for you. Suddenly, your life is better. Everything's working. You're not going to feel like, you know, when that guy's birthday comes around each year, you're not going to be like, what? Is that guy have another birthday again? Do I have to get him a card? I did that last year. Do I have to do this again? You're going to be like, this guy risked a lot for me. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that person. I'm not just going to get him a card. I'm going to take him out for dinner, man. I'm going to treat this guy like royalty. And especially that guy ended up dying in the process, sacrificing his life just to spare yours. You would be completely indebted to this person, no questions asked. And it would not be a struggle. It would not be a chore for you. It would be a delight because you understand and you appreciate what this person did for you. Listen, it's the same as what Jesus did for us. He sacrificed his very life. He has given us of himself so that we could be pulled out from death and experience life in him. And so now living in debt to the Spirit should never be a chore, but you recognize not only has God saved me, but he has the life for me now. And the life for me now is following the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. And when I do, I'm going to be blessed. It's a double blessing that we have. There's no problem in giving back. And so we have that relationship with Christ. Our motivation in all of this being debtors to the Spirit is the great love of God. All that he's done for us already. That's our motivation. It's love that's going to move us to follow the Lord rather than law or religion. It's love that's going to do the trick. And Paul said that. It's the love of God that compels me. That keeps me moving forward, you see. So we lay aside this body of sin. We recognize that we no longer have to follow it, and we begin to follow in the way of life, life in the Spirit. And this is the great struggle that Paul was going through at the end of Romans chapter 7. Remember that when he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that I keep finding myself doing. Now, Paul wasn't saying that as though he was a defeated person, but he's realizing and showing this side of eternity, we're going to struggle with these things, but we no longer have to just give in. That no longer has to have mastery of our lives. We can be set free from it if we no longer feel that we're indebted to sin, but rather indebted to the Spirit. And the only way to put to death the deeds of the bodies, Paul says, is through the Spirit. That's what we're being reminded of all through this great chapter in Romans 8. The law can't do it. Self-will isn't going to help. Religious reformation isn't going to make a difference. It's the life that is yielded to and surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Letting the Holy Spirit lead and govern now in their lives. A Spirit-filled, transformed life is how we're going to overcome sin and enjoy no longer being a slave to sin. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 2 to 3, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So don't be focused on the things of this world of the flesh. Don't even be focused on the battle that you may be waging right now against the body of flesh. Don't even be concerned about, okay, I got to be careful where I go. I got to be careful I don't let my eyes see anything here. And oh my goodness, maybe the devil's going to be trying to lay a prey to me right here. I got to be careful I don't, and you get so consumed. Don't even worry about that stuff. Just focus on the Lord. Live for the Lord. Be in the Word of God. Be in prayer. Be worshiping the Lord as you're going about your day. And you're going to see the closer that you draw to God, the further away you're going to find yourself from sin. Don't be consumed about that stuff. Just focus on the Lord. Live for the Spirit just leading you and governing you. And here's the wonderful byproduct of living this kind of life. Look at verse 14 with me here. It says there, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So as we live life in the Spirit, and as we're being led of the Spirit, we enjoy a wonderful relationship with God. We experience being sons of God. Ladies, I'm sorry, I have nothing for you here today. I'm just speaking to the sons of God today. No, this is, of course, you know, this goes across gender lines. Not like today in general, but biblically, this is, it's sons and daughters of God is what, okay, I'm digging a hole here. But listen, This means that we've been brought into the family of God. We're now sons of God, children of God, brought into the family of God. We're not children of God because we're just a part of his creation, right? We're not just kind of automatically into the family because God, you made me. So if you're the maker of all, you're the creator, well, you made me. So I'm just in. I'm part of the family of God because I'm part of his creation. The Bible says, Ephesians 2, 3, that we were by nature children of wrath. That was the boat we were in. That was the position we had before God because of sin and rebellion, because Adam fell and we inherited that sin. Well, we were by nature children of wrath. So something had to happen to where now we can become children of God, sons of God. That comes about through a new birth, through being born again, you see. And the evidence of being born again, of being a son of God, is that you're led by the Spirit of God. That's what Paul says there in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, then these are sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God. And that is to say that you're being directed, you're being governed, you're being guided by the Spirit. He is a companion to you. He's equipping you. He's strengthening you. A true child of God will be confirmed by what leads him. A person in general will be really seen by what leads them, but that is so true for a child of God. He'll be confirmed by what leads him. Are you being governed by the Spirit? Are you being mindful of just spiritual things and just having a heart for the things of the Lord? Or are you being driven by the flesh? Are you being led along by trying to find ways to satisfy and live out the desires of the flesh? And letting the Holy Spirit leads you. It's not a scary thing. There's a lot of people that kind of push God away. They say, well, to be a Christian means I got to surrender my life to Jesus. I don't want to do that. That's scary. I don't know what's going to, maybe the Lord's going to call me to be a missionary. Maybe a missionary to Africa. No way. I can't give up my rights. I can't let the Holy Spirit lead me because who knows what he's going to have me do. He's just going to really have fun with me, man, and make me just suffer. That's how some people think, and they deny giving rein to the Lord. But living life, being led of the Spirit, is not a crazy, scary thing. In fact, the opposite of that is true. If we're going through life on our own, where we're living according to the flesh and trying to do things our way, that's the spirit of bondage. So Paul says it's a spirit of bondage because you'll never be satisfied in those things. You keep reaching ahead, trying to get to that next craving, that next desire, thinking this is going to satisfy, but it never does. When you're living life for yourself, you're never going to be happy because things are always going to annoy you. Things are always going to come against you. And if you're living life for yourself, you're going, this shouldn't be happening. I want things to be pleasurable, to be happy. Things are always going to come against you and you're going to be miserable. living life in a selfish way or according to the flesh, you will never be happy or satisfied in that. It's the spirit of bondage. Sin enslaves people to the point of fear. And there's no peace in that. There's no hope or assurance of life. It simply brings fear. And this is what Paul says here. You did not receive, in verse 15, the spirit of bondage again to fear. People who are living apart from that faith in God, no matter how much of a brave face they may put on or a facade of a fun life, there is a fear for what is to come. They don't know what lies ahead. They don't have any assurance of life. They don't have the answers of life and death. There's fear involved in that. But as a child of God, Paul says, you've not been given the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've been given that spirit of adoption. There's nothing to fear when you are in Christ and Christ is in you through his Holy Spirit. And what that means is when we have Christ and Christ is in us and we're in Christ, then we're adopted in. And that's a very fitting picture that Paul brings up here now. And it would have been especially relevant to his Roman readers. Because this whole process of Roman adoption, it brings to mind several things that are true of a son. First of all, the adopted person lost all rights in his old family, and he gained all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family. In the most binding legal way, he got a new father. Secondly, it followed that he became heir to his new father's estate. Even if other sons were born afterwards, it did not affect his rights. He was co-heir with them, and no one could deny him that right. And in law, thirdly, the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. I love that. All of his debts, all of his past transgressions were wiped out. He was regarded as a new person entering into a new life in which the past had no part. And lastly, number four, in the eyes of the law, he was absolutely the son of his new father. These are the things that Paul is thinking of as he speaks about now how we've been given the spirit of adoption. Think about what we have now in and through Christ. Our old life is erased. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creation in him. All past mistakes, failures, debts, wiped out. We have a new life in him now. A new life is ours along with a godly inheritance. Why would we continue to be in debt to sin when we can be in debt to the Lord? And this debt simply speaks again of having that gratitude and appreciation for what we have in Christ. This is not a debt where we feel, you know, obligated and it's like a heaviness to fulfill. This is a debt that we go, I am blessed and I enjoy the blessed life in Christ. I'm so glad for what I have in him. This is not a hard debt. This is a debt of gratitude that we have for the Lord. It's love that moves us and motivates us. And so we no longer cry out in fear, as Paul says, but we cry out in comfort and gladness, and we say what? Abba, Father. Think about that. Now, Abba is an Aramaic word which kind of suffers in our translation. It's an intimate form of the word Father. It can be translated as Papa or Daddy. Now, while we may hesitate to use such familiar English words in addressing God, the truth remains that he who is infinitely high is also intimately nigh. And this is how we're able now to approach God as though he were a daddy. I don't want to lose any reverence for the Lord. I'm not saying you can't call him Father. We call him Father. We do it out of love and joy and reverence. But this relationship we enjoy with him as though he is a papa, a daddy to us. Now, my kids don't walk around addressing me as Father, right? I prefer, you know, sir or master, things like that. That's what I would prefer. But they don't come to me, you know, with this sort of fear, like, Father, may I approach you and sit on the couch beside thee? You know, it's like, no, I'd be like, who are you? What are you doing? That's weird, right? They know that they can just come running across the living room and just leap through the air and land right on my lap and usually inflicting great pain on me. But they know they have this relationship with me where there's not a timid kind of fearful approach to me where they're walking around, Father, is it okay if I go to the bathroom now? You know, it's like, dude, just go. Don't tell me about that stuff. There's no awkwardness. There's a comfortability between us because there's an intimate relationship that we enjoy. They call me dad. They call me a lot of other things too, but dad is one of them. That's just that term of endearment, you know, but they know they can approach me. And it amazes me that God has granted us such relationship with him to where we're not sitting in fear. God, can I come before you today? He's like, come already. Let's go, my children. I want to hang out. God desires to hang out with you and fellowship with you. He's more interested in that than you oftentimes are. He wants just to be with you, and he wants to know that there is an intimacy that we can enjoy and have with him, to where we come to him and say, Father, Daddy, Papa, I'm so glad that you love me, that you invite me in to enjoy your presence and to sit at your feet and just hear from you and learn of you, to where we can just, in a sense, figuratively run and just jump onto his lap. And he receives us and he embraces us. This is what we have now in the Father. There's no longer need to cower in fear or worry about how he's going to handle us. He comes with grace and with love, and he invites us in, and we feel that comfort and love of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Is there any other place more safe and sound than just being in the presence of the Lord? Now, some may wonder at times, how do I really know that I'm a child of God? How do I know that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me? Well, listen, there are doctrinal answers that we can go to in God's word to see that. But here Paul gives us more of an emotional answer. And it's simply that we have a new spirit in us that causes us to call out to God affectionately, to have a heart towards the Lord. That's not where we once were. God was very distant, and there's no interest in God. But now as we come to God and recognize our need for him, that we're sinners, and as we repent of our sin and we're born again in him, suddenly the Spirit is in us. And it's tugging at our hearts just to continue to call out to God, to have a love for him, to have an affection towards him. There are many that have heard the truths of God. They call themselves Christians. But is there an affection towards God where you long for him? Listen, If you've never had that draw towards God, where there's that just that passion, that longing, that affection towards him, then perhaps you've trusted in the wrong things for salvation. Maybe you're still living based on religion and rules and requirements, and thinking that this relationship is a very religious, cold, dry, distant relationship. That's not what God has for you. And when we come to him in surrender, seeking him for the forgiveness of our sins, for new life, well, then the Spirit is in us, as Paul is going to bring up here, and it causing us to call out, Abba, Father, to have that affection, that passion for the Lord. Suddenly you're living life, and you're saying, God, I just can't wait to spend time with you. I just want to be with you. And in fact, we can be with him in all things that we're doing, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, wherever we're going. We can be living that constant communion with the Lord, having that heart that just cries out, Abba, Father, that comes through that spirit of adoption, recognizing what we have in him. So verse 12 to verse 15 really lays out for us the marks of a child of God. As we get into verse 16 now, we begin to look at the benefits of a child of God. Go from the marks of a child of God to the benefits of a child of God. And we see here in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, under Jewish law, every truth had to be established by two or three witnesses. Paul states that we now have that Holy Spirit bearing witness with our own spirit. He's linked with our spirit, providing witness of all that God has done for us and all that God has given us. 1 John 5, verse 10 to 12 says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So we see that there's a witness within us to assure us that we are in him, that we're a child of God. Now listen, when a person repents of their sin and turns to God in faith for salvation, the Holy Spirit is now in them. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that. And a believer has the witness that they are in Christ through the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Again, suddenly there's something alive in you now that's calling out to God, that's leading you in the things of God and spiritual matters. Suddenly it's like, what's going on? What's happening? It's the Holy Spirit taking up residence in you. That's leading you now. Those that are led of the Spirit are sons of God, it says. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 and 22 says, for all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So understand that that comes at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit now takes up residence in you and is that guarantee of all that God has for you, a guarantee that you are in him, a child of God. You've been adopted in to the family of God. And so Paul uses another term or another picture from Roman adoption, because in Roman adoption, the ceremony was carried out in the presence of seven witnesses. So suppose the adopted father died and there was some dispute about the right to that adopted son. Well, and about the inheritance. Well, then one of those witnesses would step up and say, no, listen, we know that this was true, that this is genuine, that he was and is an adopted son with full rights. So Paul is saying it's the Holy Spirit who is the witness of our own adoption into the family of God. And since we have the witness of the Holy Spirit bearing testimony that we are adopted in the family of God and making us children of God, then the conclusion is that we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, listen. To be an heir of God is more than enough. Over the top. It's like, God doesn't have to do anything else for me. There's nothing else that I'm living for other than the fact that God loves me. He died for me. He saved me through his son, Jesus Christ. My life is his and I enjoy the blessed life in him. There's nothing else that God has to do for me. But the very fact that we become an heir of God. Now, to be an heir of God would be great. He's God of infinite resources, riches, and treasures. There's a lot that can be divided up. But notice, it's not just an heir of God. He says that you're also joint heirs with Christ. Now, that blows my mind. Joint heirs with Christ. This means that we inherit the very things that Christ inherits. He's the rightful heir, yet God brings us alongside him to inherit all that Christ will. Now, in this day, when a father died, well, the bulk of the inheritance went to the firstborn. And it was a way of just making sure that everything kind of stayed intact and that the family, you know, wealth and blessing continued on down the line and the posterity of that family continued on. So the bulk of the inheritance went to the firstborn. So basically, it's like, Christ, it's all yours. But God says, you're joint heirs with Christ. You're in on all that is Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says, God has in his last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Revelation 21 says, Jesus speaking to believers, he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Christ is the heir of all things, but Jesus says, he who overcomes, you will inherit all things. We get brought along with Christ. Jesus is going to inherit and rule this earth literally and physically. And guess what? We'll be joining along with him in this. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 29 to 30, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So imagine Christ inherits the earth and he says, you're gonna reign and rule with me on this earth. You're going to be joint heirs with Christ. That's incredible. Imagine what God has in store for us. Now, the greatest thing that we look forward to as an inheritance is not just possessions or positions, but mostly it's his presence, being with the Lord. One commentator said, chief among the chief among them inherited riches will not be things, but greater intimacy with Christ than we presently enjoy. If there's anything that gets you excited, let it be the very fact that we will get to see Jesus face to face and walk with him and fellowship with him and be with him in a way that we're limited right now. That's the greatest of things that we have to inherit. It's being in the very presence of God. Now, if we're going to be inheriting all that God has for us and being joint heirs with Christ, then we must also understand that as Christ lived and the things that Christ went through, well, it's going to go that way with us too. Look at verse 17 again. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're kind of like, Paul, what are you doing? You were doing so well there. It was so cheerful. Such a good message you had. Suddenly you threw in the word suffer. Paul, no. I don't like that. What are you doing? Kind of wrecking this here for us. But understand here what Paul is getting at. And what Paul is saying is not if indeed we suffer. What that really ultimately means is since we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Or glorified together, yeah. In fact, I would say suffering is a way that we recognize that we truly are in Christ. See, a lot of people think, oh man, I've given my life to Jesus. It's going to be great now. I don't have to worry about anything. He's going to keep my bank account full. He's going to keep me healthy. I'm not going to have any more, you know, struggles with relationships. I'm a Christian now. Hallelujah. It's going to be all good. Bed of roses, right? And sadly, this is what gets promoted and taught in some churches. You know that as a Christian, God just wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be wealthy, prosperous, and healthy. And this is what God has for you. But listen, I don't see that in the Word of God. I don't know where they're getting it from, but it's certainly not here. Paul lays it out very clearly for us that if you are in Christ, if you're going to inherit all that Christ has, well, then you're going to inherit the same things that he went through here on this earth. That's suffering. And the word that Paul uses for suffering, it's used only one other time. It's found in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, where it says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So there's a unity there taking place. This word suffer means to suffer or feel pain together, or to suffer evils, troubles, persecutions, for instance. In the like manner with another, it's having a unified relationship. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, verse 18 to 21, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, well, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Being joint heirs with Jesus means that we will go through times of suffering, times of difficulty. It's a natural byproduct of being in Christ, because this is what Christ went through himself. And understand that it has nothing to do with you. It's that you're in Christ. And as they persecuted, as they hated Jesus, so too, if you are truly a follower of Jesus, well, you can expect the same response. They will hate you as well. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Hallelujah, what a cheerful verse. Circle that, underline it, put it on your fridge. Oh, this is such a sweet verse. But it's true. And we don't like these verses. We want the versions of the Bible that take out all these kinds of things, man. But this is the reality if you're in Christ. It's really a mark of being a Christian, is that you're going to suffer. The Christian life has never been promised to be an easy one. Sadly, it gets promoted, as we said. People kind of write off Christianity. Like, this isn't what I signed up for. I thought when I gave my life to Jesus, things were going to get better. Things were going to be perfect. And people start to question God. Whether God loves me, whether God is for me, whether God is real. Is God really real if I'm going through hardships? And they say, it's not worth it. I'm just going to give up. This isn't worth it. This is no different than what I... And they fail to realize the eternal magnitude. We come to Christ not to make our life better. We come to Christ to be saved from our sin that leads to death. Because in Jesus is life. Now, for truly being a follower of Christ, your life will be better. It will be. It doesn't mean that you're going to be richer, healthier, wiser, or anything, but it'll be better because you understand that you're in Christ, He has saved you, and you've got something great to look forward to. You'll be glorified together with Him. And in fact, look at what Paul says in verse 18. This is where Paul is leading us in this. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is what Paul is saying. He said, listen, your life might not change a lot in the external circumstances you go through. But Paul says, I know what it's like to go through suffering and persecution. If anybody knows this verse experientially, it's Paul. In fact, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, just, you know, write down 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23 to 27, because there you can read this great list of all the things that Paul went through. Beatings, stonings, imprisonment, shipwreck, left in the middle of the sea, you know. I mean, swimming with the sharks, right? I mean, this guy went through persecution and trial after trial. But yet he also writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 to 4, right after that list of the difficulties he's been through, he says, "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, and how he was caught up in a paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Most agree that Paul is speaking of himself here, and he's just trying to be humble. In fact, he addresses that later on, you know. His experience, and many believe that this is one of the times when he perhaps was stoned, left for dead in the street. Many believe that he had a, you know, near-death experience, crossed over. And he sees what it was like in paradise. And it's not the things that he sees, but just even the sounds, he says, that I can't even pass on to you. And so Paul went through the depths of difficulty, but he also went through the heights of glory. And he says, here's what I know. I can take the sufferings of this present world and compare it to the glories that will one day be revealed in us. And I'll take the glories, or I'll take the sufferings any day, because I know where it's going to lead. In fact, that word, "for I consider," it's that word, reckon. And it means here to weigh. And so Paul could take all the bad, and he would weigh it upon against all the good and the glory to come. He said, the scales tip in favor of the glory every day. Every time. There's no suffering that you could excuse yourself from that you would say, it's worth it for me to remove myself from the glory and then not have to go through the suffering. He says, no, the glory far outweighs the suffering any day. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction," which is but for a moment. We have to remember that, don't we? This is all temporary. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God works through suffering. He works through that. He refines us. He strengthens us. He causes us to be drawn more to Him through it all. My kids would love to live just a very comfortable life. They would love just to sit on the couch and watch TV all day. Let's go, we're going for a hike. Nah, I just want to sit here and watch a show. They would love that. And I could, as a parent, say, oh, really? That's how we want? Okay, I just love you so much, I'm just going to let you do that. If I just let my kids be comfortable all day, listen, they're not going to grow and mature to be the people that they need to be. They're going to become very weak. They're going to become frustrated when suddenly, as they grow up, things are not going the way they want it to. I push them at times. I make them do things they don't want to do. And to them, they might think, you're making me suffer, Dad. Like, you bet I am. I'm going to keep going at it, too. Because there's a good that's coming from that. And that's what God does. He allows suffering in. Not because He wants to hurt us, but He wants to help us and strengthen us. He loves us. And no parent that loves their children excuse them from discipline. You understand that it's in your discipline you show your love for them because you want to grow them and help them and keep them from making those same mistakes that are not helping them. This is what God is doing. And he allows those things in, you see, to strengthen us. And Paul says, listen, remember, it is just temporary. This is a light affliction. When you are with Jesus face to face, you're going to look back in your life and go, what? I was complaining over that? That was nothing, man. That was so silly. That was no big deal at all in comparison to what we have now in Christ. Paul wants us to live with that kind of hope, with an eternal perspective, an eternal hope. In fact, that's where he brings us now, as we've looked at the marks of a child of God, the benefits of a child of God, that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Well, now we look at the hope of a child of God, and we're going to finish this up quickly here. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So not only do we experience some suffering in this world, but notice that all of creation suffers as well. When Adam fell, sin, sickness, and death were introduced to all of humanity, but is also introduced to all of creation, to all the animal kingdom. If any of you are cat owners, you know exactly what I'm talking about here. Listen, all of creation is under the weight of the fall. And it says that its earnest expectation is for the revealing of the sons of God. That idea of earnest expectation is like to be with outstretched necks. It's like all the creation is on tippy toes. They're going, we're just waiting. We're just looking for the Lord to return. We're just waiting for God to come back and to restore us and redeem us. Just waiting. Anticipating. Now, it's the revealing, with earnest expectation, the revealing of the sons of God. Now, who are the sons of God? I believe in this context, it's speaking about us. Us, the sons of God. That's what we've been looking at. We've been adopted in. We're sons of God. Now, this is speaking of when Christ returns to the earth, and as Revelation 19:14 tells us, when Jesus comes back, there will be an army clothed in white at his side. Who's that? It's us. As believers, we've been raptured up before the tribulation. We're in heaven with Jesus for 7 years during the tribulation. Christ returns again afterwards, physical and literal return to this earth where he sets up his physical and literal kingdom. And guess what? Revelation tells us that we're going to be with him at his side. We've already seen how he's going to have us reigning and ruling with him in his kingdom. And when that happens, all of creation is waiting for the Lord to come back. And they're just waiting with outstretched necks, earnest expectation. And the sons of God to be revealed, all of us. And it's in that day when suddenly all of creation is going to be redeemed. They're going to be set free again from the grips of sin and death. And they're going to be set free. Again, if you're taking notes, we don't have time to look at all this. But Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12 to 13. And Isaiah 11, verse 6 to 9 tells us the conditions of how creation is going to change. In fact, Isaiah 55 says that the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you when Christ comes back. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. There's going to be a holy hoedown going on in those forests around us as the trees are like, Jesus has come! Woohoo! Yet that they're going to be dancing in the hills. The hills are alive with the sun. You know, it's going to be beautiful. We're going to see creation like we've never seen it before. Because they're waiting for the return of Christ. But presently, what does Paul say? That creation is subject to futility. It's subjected to futility because of the fall of man. It's under the curse right now. The world is not becoming better. It's becoming even more flawed. Everybody, you know, kind of likes to jump on the environment wagon and try to save the world. We got to do our part. We got to save the world. But it's not greenhouse gases that's the problem. It's sin and rebellion to God. The world, creation, is under a curse. Greenpeace can do all it wants. The tree huggers can rally, but those spotted owls, they're not putting their hope in those guys. Those spotted owls are going, woo-hoo, come Lord Jesus, I'm looking to you. You're my hope. You're the one that's going to save me, whether it's the trees, the plants, or the animals. They are under the curse, and they're not living in the state that they should be or will be when Christ returns. things are going to drastically be different. And so what do we see here? Well, right now, presently, as it says there, that all of creation is groaning. They're waiting for its deliverance, verse 22. We see this happening more and more today, whether it be through, you know, intense natural disasters, tsunamis, hurricanes, earthquakes. We see these things happening more and more in greater measure and also just in greater magnitude. We see that the earth is just like groaning. It's waiting for its deliverance when Christ comes. But notice the creation is groaning in verse 22 with birth pangs, not death pangs. Birth pangs, right? What happens when you see a woman in labor and the contractions start getting more and more intense? What does that mean? Life is about to come. Also means that I'm usually fainted in the corner of a room somewhere, throwing up or something, but it means that life is going to come. We're ready. This isn't death pangs. The world is not ready to kick the bucket. The world is moving ahead, waiting for the Lord to come back, when it will experience then life as it was meant to be and the fullness of redemption. And Paul will begin to share how our own bodies are groaning and waiting for our redemption as well. Verse 23, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Hallelujah. Now, what does first fruits imply? We have also the first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits mean that it's the first, you know, kind of experience, taste of that crop. It means that there's more to come, right? This is just the first taste. But it's also a sign that there's more to come now. We have a taste right now of the glories of God, but it's just the first fruits. There's more to come. We have a wonderful hope in the Lord with the Holy Spirit resident in us, indwelling us, empowering us as a guarantee in us. But it's there to show us, remind us that there is an eternal future to look forward to. One day, we're going to lay aside these physical bodies of the flesh. We're going to inherit our new glorified, made for eternity, free from sin once and for all bodies. And we'll see the struggle with sin be completely a thing of the past. But we're going to receive glorified bodies. For we were saved in this hope, verse 24. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, just to refresh you, again, when the Bible speaks of hope, it's not speaking of hope in a way of just kind of a wishful thinking. I hope this will happen. I hope it works out this way. No, when the Bible uses that word hope, it's speaking of a confident, sure expectation that's based on the sure promises of God. So we were saved in this confident certainty of what God was going to do for us. Now listen, we didn't receive all the benefits of our salvation at the moment of conversion. We knew we had a new standing before God in Christ. We knew that our sins were forgiven. But we're still dealing with life this side of eternity and glory. And as Paul said in Romans 7, that we still will see, you know, the flesh try to rear its ugly head, try to have control. There's still going to be a struggle, but we no longer need to let it have control or master us any longer. We have a hope. What God has started, that God will complete it. Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us that. That God will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. So we have a great hope that we will not only now are we forgiven, but one day we're going to be fully redeemed, new bodies where sin is a thing of the past, and we will live for him and with him forever in eternity, when we will be delivered fully and experience this very reality. That's the hope that we have today. And since we have this hope, what do? We wait patiently for the fulfillment of it. In other words, when we see struggles arise in our lives, when we see difficulty come, hardships happen, we don't go, oh, well, this is just stupid. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore because this isn't helping. No, we say, no, this is just birth pangs. These are just struggles we go through, but it doesn't mean God doesn't love me or that God hasn't saved me, that God doesn't have something great in store for me. In fact, the hope that I have is that this will all be a thing of the past, that this is temporary, and that when I'm with the Lord, I will recognize that the glory that has awaited me far outweighs anything that I've gone here, and it was all worth it. Amen. It'll all be worth it. We have a confident expectation that he will see us through, and we will one day taste of glory divine. It reminds me of the hymn that we like to sing, Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission in verse 3. All is at rest. I, my Savior, am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness and lost in his love. I pray that we are a people today going out now with joy and excitement for the fact that we've been adopted in. We are children of God. And of children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Regardless of what you experience here in this world and in this time, that doesn't change your standing, your position in Christ. You're in him and you have a wonderful hope today. Don't let anything discourage you or change that. Don't let circumstances outweigh what you have in God and what you have to look forward to. Oh, we're not just looking forward to life eternally, future tense. We can enjoy that life now as we're led of the Spirit, letting him have reign in our lives. You will experience the blessed, abundant, joyous life in him. I hope you experience that. If not, you know, we're going to have the front open for prayer. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you just want to come up and just get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, I need to get right with you. And I want to experience that joy that you have for me. If you're here today, and maybe this is all just foreign completely to you, and you don't know what it means to really be a child of God, let me just sum it up for you real quickly here. Understand that all of us were born in sin. We're sinners. We were separated from God because of sin. That's why God sent his son, Jesus, to come and die on a cross. He did that to pay the penalty for your sin, for my sin. We all needed that. No works, no good living can earn that righteousness of God. Jesus died in your place so that you could be forgiven of your sin and could now be clothed in his righteousness. When you give your life to Jesus, God sees you now not as you are, but he sees you as you are in Christ. And you need that, my friend. If that's the only thing you get today, then that's all you need. Because we want you to be right with God. We want you to know that you have a future hope, a hope for today, tomorrow, and ongoing. If you're not right with the Lord, you don't know what it means to be a believer, come and talk with me after. I'd love to share more with you. But let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths that we look at here today and the importance of them. Thank you for all that you've done for us, that you've saved us by your grace. We don't earn it. We can't achieve it. It's received as a free gift. And that's all you're doing, Lord. So we thank you. And we pray that we would be those now that are just walking in that life that you have for us, in the victory you've secured for us, knowing and being reminded that we're children of God. We can cry out, Abba, Father. We have a special relationship with you. And we continue on in that. Let nothing dissuade us, discourage us, bring us down. Let us know that, Lord, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what awaits us, with the glories that shall be revealed in us. Oh, we look forward to that day. May we live with an eternal perspective. And may we be those that are getting out in this world and sharing this truth with others, being witnesses of this great good news. So we pray this in your awesome name, Jesus. Amen.